fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church in Cedar Lake, Michigan. Now, here's Pastor Jacob.
Good morning. I am saying right now, because there was ice cubes in the baptistry, I'm not looking at the time, because I'm energized. Okay? Some of you, oh no. Have you had your water therapy today? We should have baptisms every week. Even if you don't turn the heater on. Praise the Lord. Carol. Where's Carol? She took it like a champ. She's probably thawing out. You know what? The blessing is that's the coldest experience you'll have at Cedar Lake. It gets warmer from here on out. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, this is your day. We want to ask that you will help us with this message, because this message isn't just the next few moments. This message will be for the next few weeks. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember when Mama said, "Dinner is almost ready. Set the table." I knew if I didn't respond to that, dinner time wouldn't be fun. If I ignored Mama and setting the table, there seemed to be dessert, and then there seemed to be no dessert. Did you know the disciples were called to set the table? Let's go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. The disciples were called to set the table. Let's turn to Mark chapter 14, verse 13 through 16. Mark's talking about a story of the Lord's Supper, the finest bread from the Johnson Bakery across the street, the finest grape juice from Meyer. Not Fred Meyer. You Oregon people know about Fred Meyer, the real Meyer. Let's read it. Mark chapter 14, 13 through 16. And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" Verse 15, "Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." In a sense, he's saying, set the table. So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them. And they prepared the Passover. Jesus did say, set the table, in a sense. In that way, they were to make ready for the most important meal ever. At that supper, there were the meeting of the Old Testament shadow and the very object, the meaning, the person that those shadows represented. Did those two disciples totally understand the significance of setting the table that day? They were just being obedient. They didn't understand it fully, that's for sure. They knew the resentment and hatred of the religious leaders. They understood the signs that were circulating around them. They may not have known everything, but they knew the events. They were obedient to the call of their master to set the table. I think we are in the same boat as them. No, we're not called to set the table in the upper room, but we are called to set a table. We may not understand the total significance of communion and the Lord's Supper, but we know our experience is not where it needs to be. Are you satisfied with your walk with Jesus today? If we were honest, and I hope that we will be, we would realize that our communion with Jesus is not, we wouldn't want to clone it and give it to our neighbor because we see all the problems. We may cover it up in a nice suit and dress and whatever it is. We may cover it up, but we know who we really are. We're not setting the same type of table as those disciples in the book of Mark, but there's a different type of table. You know, it's interesting. Jewish tradition, when they celebrated the Passover once a year, they would set an extra place at the Passover meal, and they would set a place. You know who it was for? They would set a place for an extra person. So if a family of four, they would set it for five. Do you know who they set it for? Not the Messiah. Elijah. Why would they set it for Elijah? Because he was to be the herald of the Messiah. And the Passover was a celebration that the Messiah was to come. Maybe the table that we need to start setting up is in our hearts. In the last days, his disciples are called to prepare the table of the heart. Let's read in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Behold, I, Jesus is speaking, behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and what? Dine. Set the table in your heart. Dine. Dine. Jesus wants to spend time with us. Here in Desire of Ages, it says, with this very verse in its context, page 803, Jesus is ever ready to speak peace to souls that are burdened with doubts and fears. Is that you today? Do you have doubts about God's providence and care in your life? Do you have fears about what's coming down the pipeline of world events? He waits for us to open the door of the heart to him and say, abide with us. Then it's Revelation 3:20. So I want to listen to Paul's advice. He gives us 3 points. He gives us 3 pointers in setting the table. Setting the table. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14. So the disciples in Jesus' day, they actually set up a physical table, but God is asking us to set up a table in our hearts and our minds. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 14. This is taken from the New Living Version. Very similar to the one that was read at scripture reading. So, my dear friends, flee from the worship of idols. The point that he's making is when we set the table, don't set up idols on the table. When we set the table, don't bring idols to the Lord's table. Now we're talking about the table of the heart. Now, doesn't this look like an idol? I asked the Nelsons to bring me an idol, and that's what they brought me. We'll talk about this later. Paul, he realized something in Corinthian culture that they had a lot of other gods that they worshipped. And they would have idols. And idols are something that not necessarily are they just statues of whatever it may be. Idols could be most anything. Don't mix idols and the Lord's Supper. Now, they may not have brought their long-cherished statue to the table, but remember what makes an idol. Our thoughts fashion them. Our intellect constructs them. The workshop of the mind is the greatest idol factory there is. There were idol factories in Corinth and Ephesus. There were idol factories that made silver and whatever kind of idols, but the greatest idol factory is in your very body. We attribute meaning to statues. That's where the idol is made. But physical statues are not the only idols we have. Turn with me to Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel 14, verse 3. Son of man, God calls to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 14, verse 3. Son of man, these men has set up what? Idols. Where? In their hearts. And put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? So God understands where idols are fashioned and formed. In 2 weeks, January 30, we're going to celebrate the Lord's communion here. I wanted to say a public thank you to Elder Jake Connor. He brought it to our attention that we need to get back into what we need to get back into. Something that I was thinking about, but that email, thank you for that email. Because we want to have a deep and rich Lord's Supper. Idols are made of thoughts, and idols can be anything that we give meaning to. Quotation from a famous preacher, an idol is anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Do you believe that? Ideologies can be idols. Sports can be idols. Have you watched the Skit Guy's football idol skit? You should go to the Skit Guys and type in football idol. Not now. Put your phones away. Come on. But it's fascinating. It compares heathen worship to fans at football games. Talks about how they dress up in costumes. And you see the heathens dress up in costumes. Then it clicks over and shows fans dress up even crazier. It's probably prime time to talk about football as an idol, isn't it? Because it's playoff season. Super Bowl's coming up. Music can be an idol. People can be idols. Religious leaders can be idols. Even religious doctrine can be idols. Work can be an idol. Family can be idols. Good things that take the place of the greatest thing, they are idols too. A great idol detector is thinking about how we spend our time and what kind of meaning do we put on those things that we spend our time with. Taken from Review and Herald, way back in 1885, November 24. Jesus invites us to accept his presence. We are to open the door of the heart and let him in. Set the table. But we are not to share a divided heart. We're not to put idols on the heart of our table when we're trying to be devoted to Jesus. If it be given to the service of mammon, love of money, if selfishness and pride fill its chambers, there will be no room for the heavenly guest. He will not take up his abode with us until the soul temple has been emptied and cleansed. Jesus cleansed the temple twice. May he cleanse my temple right now. Yet there is no need of making a failure in the Christian life. Jesus is waiting to do a great work for us, and all heaven is interested in our salvation. Another really good paragraph we're going to read, and I would encourage you to read the context. This is from Fifth Testimonies, page 164. Fifth Testimonies, page 164. If we love the things of the world and have pleasure in unrighteousness or fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, we have put the stumbling block of our iniquity before our face and have set up idols in our heart. Paul says, flee idolatry. Flee idolatry. All of us, if we thought deep enough, if we dared to analyze the chamber rooms of our heart, we would find precious things that shouldn't be there. And unless by determined effort we put them away, Paul says, flee idolatry. What does verse 13 say of the scripture reading? What's 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13 say? I'm not going to read it. You're going to read it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. You all know the verse. There's no temptation. And then it talks about God providing a way of escape. Maybe verse 14 is one of the ways of escape. Flee idolatry. And unless by determined effort we put them away, we shall never be acknowledged as the sons and daughters of God. We have been out of the sink of communion. We're starting to prepare for the Lord's Supper today. Flee idolatry. You may come to church. Today you may have come to church, but there could be idols in your trophy room, in your heart. Let's go to the second point. 1 Corinthians 10, 15, and 16. You are responsible people. Decide for yourselves if what I am saying is true. When you bless the cup at the Lord's table, when you give thanks, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when we break the bread, aren't we sharing in the body of Christ? Point two is, we join the fellowship at the Lord's table by rehearsing the very reason why we've been invited to the table. I love communion because it's the only biblical edible prayer that I know of. Did you know by eating you can be praying? I like that thought. I like to eat. I like to pray. I like to mix them. The problem is when you set the table, we prepare just in a physical way. Then we just eat in a physical way. Setting the table is a spiritual work. Look at what 1 Corinthians 10, 3, 4, and 5 says. All of them, speaking of Israelite of old, those who wandered in the wilderness for those many years, those 40 years, all of them ate the same spiritual food. But when they ate the spiritual food, they ate it only in a physical way. And all of them drank the same spiritual water, but they didn't realize the deep significance of the spiritual water. They just drank it in a physical way. For they drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them, And that rock was Christ. Yet, God was not pleased with most of them. And their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They ate to stay alive, but they were not eating to stay connected. When we partake of the communion, we don't eat to stay alive. We eat to stay connected. The greatest way to keep the heart clear from idols is to review the greatest thing that humanity has ever done, and that's Jesus on the cross. Sometimes I do find myself in front of Facebook longer than I should be. And sometimes I get attracted to this show or this, I don't know, it's not a show, it's like a Facebook thing. It's called People Are Awesome. I hear some people know what that is. And they have this thing called parkour. You guys know what parkour is? Have you ever heard of parkour? Think of an urban ninja. Someone who runs around the concrete and they jump off buildings and big skyscrapers. They jump from one building to the next and do somersaults and cartwheels and crazy things. And I get pretty amazed at what they can do. Like they jump from 20-foot buildings to the ground and they roll and they keep running like, it's fine. Or like, I'm kind of scared of falling. And they jump to these like beams, like I-beams, and they go like 8 or 10 feet and they land on the I-beam. And it's like, if they miss the I-beam, they probably won't put that video on Facebook. I'm pretty amazed at that stuff. But in reality, when you compare parkour in its most excellent form to Jesus core, it doesn't really compute. It doesn't line up. Think about what Jesus has done. He came and he lived and he breathed the same dirty, dusty air that we breathe when he was used to the heavenly environment and atmosphere. He came down and having a yesterday 12-week-old baby, so sweet. And then, you know, Jesus was 12 weeks at one time. It's crazy. He grew up and then he makes it to his final week, the Passion Week. And you go through that and you realize there's nothing that humanity can, that you have seen ever. Imagination can't get something that beats what Jesus has done. When we rehearse that. But the thing is, when 2 weeks come around on January 30, if you haven't rehearsed what Jesus has done then, communion will have little meaning in your life. If you don't go through the Gospels, there's 4 of them, and you don't rehearse and go back in Matthew and read how Matthew writes the Gospel, the Passion Week, and you don't go back and read Mark, and you don't back Luke and John, and then you don't go to the Desire of Ages, those final chapters in the Desire of Ages, and you don't review that, your mind will not be ready to rehearse the scenes of the cross if you have not rehearsed the scenes of the cross lately. So when you hear communion's coming, you say, oh, praise the Lord, I'm putting double down effort in learning about and going back over Jesus' sacrifice and what it means to me. Because then when you hold the bread, when you have the juice, you put those two things together and communion becomes amazing. Sometimes we avoid communion because we haven't rehearsed the cross. That's a different kind of prayer that we shouldn't pray. So your homework in the next 2 weeks is to read the ending of every gospel. Read the ending of every gospel slowly. And with your imagination, grasp the scene after scene. Grasp those footsteps of Jesus. Grasp the pain of Jesus. Grasp the dedication of Jesus. Grasp it. Read the same story in the Desire of Ages. Because I want you to rehearse when you hold that bread. Paul says, he says the word, in this version it says, aren't we sharing? New King James says communion. That word means participate or fellowship. It's a word for fellowship. Same word that we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and they had fellowship one with another. We will participate as we rehearse the scene of the cross. So you have homework. Point three. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17. And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. Think about the people of Israel. Weren't they united by eating the sacrifices at the altar? Priests and laymen were united by eating the sacrifices at the altar. Brother and sister, brother and brother, sister and sister were all united. Jesus said to his disciples in Mark, he says, there make ready for us. Communion is not just about you and Jesus. And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf of bread, showing that we are one body. Jesus didn't want to eat the Passover alone. He did not want one who he considered to be in his family to be absent from that meal. In the book of Luke, Jesus says, I have desired with desire to eat the Passover with you. That was the strongest way Jesus could describe his desire to eat the Passover with his disciples. When he says in the Greek, the same word twice, desire and desire. For us in the communion service, this is the same way. God wants all of us to be gathered together. He wants all of us to celebrate those wonderful scenes. As we consider when we eat, let's eat it together. We accept the symbol together. When we all take the bread at the same time, we're all saying, I accept Jesus with my whole heart at the same time. We are saying we are united. Are you united with your sisters and brothers in Christ? Think about it. Are you united? Look around the room. Look at that one person that you stay away from. Are you united? Are you united with your spouse? Is there a tension in the home? Do you avoid going home? Are you united with your kids? Paul tells us that we who eat this bread are united vertically with Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and horizontally as one loaf. When we set the table, if we have wronged someone, we should try to make it right. If someone has wronged us, we should ask God to help us forgive them. Because that's what he done on the cross. Father, they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. If we partake of the communion with idols in our heart, if we partake the bread and the juice without devotionally reliving the scenes of Jesus' final week, if we partake of the emblems without making unity with our neighbors, we're not setting the table. We're adding leaven to the loaf. Bread with leaven or yeast. It symbolizes something. In 1 Corinthians 5, 6, your glorying is not good. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Did you know that one idol cherished in the heart affects the whole loaf? Did you ever consider that one of your idols in your heart affects the whole community? Think about Achan. He had one idol, he hid it. No one knew about it, only him and God. But it affected the whole community. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. We need to remember the three things Paul tells us. Don't bring idols to the table. God has given us 2 weeks to flee idols. Participate in Jesus' closing scenes by reviewing them in the next 2 weeks. Reviewing the Gospels. Reviewing the Desire of Ages. Focus these next 2 weeks at really doing soul searching. Are you at odds with your brother or sister, with your family member, your spouse, your kids? Are you at odds with, have you caused odds to happen? Are you odd? Don't answer that question. You get what I'm saying. So the next 2 weeks, set a table, set a place for Jesus. Invite him to your table for the next 2 weeks for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. So in 2 weeks, when we come here on January 30, when he invites us to his table, we're ready. That's all you have to do. Yes. So, next 2 weeks, my encouragement to you is set an extra place at your table. If you don't have enough room, just put extra dishes for someone else at your table. But that might be a reminder to make sure there's no idols at your kitchen table. No idols at your heart. That might be a reminder to think about the closing scenes of Jesus' life at the table. That might be a reminder of saying, Jesus, I want to be united with the whole loaf at Cedar Lake. You guys think you can do that? Kids, can you remind your parents? Sometimes as they get older, they forget. So I'm looking to you, Isaiah. You be that guy. And where's Jesus' spot? Can you do that, Isaiah? Yeah, good. Let's pray. Father, you're calling us to set the table of our heart. We want to set the table for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Pastor Jacob Gibbs, pastor of the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Cedar Lake Seventh-day Adventist Church at 7260 North Academy Road in Cedar Lake, Michigan. And their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. This is a Strong Tower Radio production.